that he got to tell you what to do. If you don't have a faith that says, God gets to tell me what to do, it would be better if you didn't go to church. It would be better if you weren't playing the hypocrite. God hates hypocrisy. When you think of Jesus Christ in his ministry, when he's walking the earth, when he pronounces his woes, meaning that these people will be filled with sorrow and destruction, he says, woe to the hypocrites. Woe to the hypocrites. God hates hypocrisy. They were calling themselves Israel, but God was calling them Sodom and Gomorrah because he saw them for who they actually were. The picture of a hypocrite is somebody who puts on a mask. They look at something different than what they actually are. But God always sees who you really are. The God who controls all things, like I talked about last night. He knows exactly who you are. You can sing with great zeal. You can give all you have. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without recognizing that you, to believe him means you have to obey him. So here's how he describes when he looks at the worship of Israel. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Like an animal trampling. Like the area right outside here. Okay. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Remember, they were commanded to do these things. And he says it's an abomination to him. He calls homosexuality an abomination. An abomination is a very serious term in God's word. And to worship falsely is an abomination. It makes him want to vomit, he says in another place. Don't think that just because you say you're worshiping God, that this is pleasing to God. They said they were pleasing God. And God said it's like homosexuality to him. He goes on and says, the new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies. And this is a key phrase to understand. I cannot endure iniquity. And the sacred meeting. God looks at a church that will not deal with sin, which allows the sin to fester in the church, and he looks at the worship of that congregation and says it's an abomination. If you don't deal with sin in your congregation, if you can't endure what God cannot endure, then don't think he's pleased with your worship. Instead, think of your worship as something that makes God want to vomit. God is serious about worshiping him. And it's important, it's necessary for that worship to be pleasing to him, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. If we're saying we love God, but we don't want to obey his commandments, we don't want to deal with sin that we see, we don't want to consider Jesus Christ Lord of all, it doesn't matter how many times you praise him as your Savior, he finds it an abomination. God cares about righteousness. He sent his Son to produce a righteous people. When we don't care about being a righteous people, we should expect the destruction like Sodom and Gomorrah received. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Is that how God looks at your worship? The Israelites would not listen to him. Judah said this, but none of them would hear. In the northern kingdom of Israel, stopping a nation 2,500 years ago, they're now called the Jews because the other 10 tribes are gone. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The things that please him are the same things that pleased him 2,500 years ago. The things that he says I hate, the things that he says weary me, the things that he says trouble me, they're still the things that bother him and trouble him, and he hates. And I want to make sure we get the picture in verse 15. When you spread out your hands, when you hold them up to the Lord, when you raise them over your head, praising God. God says, I will hide my eyes from you. When you, with great zeal, bow down before God and pray, He says, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. If you won't deal with sin, God will not hear your prayers. If you hate your brother so much that you will not deal with his sin, God will not hear your prayers. And when this becomes the pattern of a nation, God destroys them. When it becomes a pattern of a church, God destroys them. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Different denominations have different ideas about raising hands. But most people don't understand the basic idea of raising hands. The reason you raise your hands before God is to say, my hands have no sin in them. I've repented of my sin. Examine me, God, and see if I've repented of my sin. And God says, if you haven't, He looks at your hands raised up in worship to Him. And He says, your hands are filled with blood. He looks at them as if you're a murderer. God is serious about worship of Him. He's not sitting in heaven going, oh, I just wish people would praise me. Praising God is a response to knowing who He is. The knowing who He is, the knowing that He's Lord, the knowing that He's the one that commands us, that's the inspiration for the praise. That's what is required for the praise to be pleasing to God. So remember, this is Isaiah writing to Israel and Judah. And he's begging them, do what you need to do to not be destroyed. And I'm saying the same thing. Read Deuteronomy 28. Understand why God sends a sword in among a people. Don't be blind to it. If God is your Father, does your Father want to bless you or curse you? The child's in open disobedience. The father doesn't want to bless him to encourage greater disobedience. Instead, he punishes them to constrain his sin. That's what God does with his people. Last night, we talked about how Nebuchadnezzar, this great pagan ruler, understood that all things were under God's control. And so that we would know that God rules in the affairs of man. God is sending the sword into your community. For those that are true Christians here, he's not doing it because he hates you. He's doing it because he loves you. And a loving father turns his children from sin. And I'm definitely not saying this accusing the people who were killed. Because God's doing it to your community. God sometimes even takes out the righteous so that they don't have to suffer with everybody else. But when we see a community that is filled with violence, the answer is never, why are these people being violent against us? The answer has to be, why is God sending chastisement to us? So I want to say the same thing to you that Isaiah said to Israel. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Turn from your sin before it's too late. You know the revelation of God. You have the Word of God. When's the last time on your own you opened it and said, what would God have me to do? Do you treat Him as your Lord? If you're not willing to do that, the best thing to do is to say, He's not my Lord. God hates hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. But the best thing is, deal with your sin now. Don't make God strike you again and again. Continuing in verse 16. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. As a Christian, you have to be killing sin in your own life. If you're not dealing with sin in your life, expect the chastisement of God. Expect poverty to come upon you. Expect disease to come upon you. Expect to flee before your enemies. Those are all things that are promised in Deuteronomy 28. Are you putting evil away from among you? It goes on, cease to do evil. Cease, be active. Stop sinning. Do Deuteronomy 28 says, I will bless those who obey my law. I will curse those who ignore it. And Jesus Christ says, who goes to hell at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Those who practice lawlessness. The people who go to hell are the people who say, God doesn't get to tell me what to do. How do you testify that God gets to tell you what to do? You cease to do evil. Deal with your iniquity. The promise is in Deuteronomy 28. Or one man will put 1,000 to flight. You don't need to worry about Boko Haram. You don't need to worry about the Fulani. If you are obeying God, if you are dealing with your sin, or if you are walking in righteousness, if you, as a Christian, are studying the Word and saying, how do I apply this in my life? It will just take one of you to drive off the Fulani. This is how you solve the problem with the violence in your society. But before you can understand that, you have to accept that God controls all things. Do you believe when Jesus Christ was in the boat? When the storm came up, when he was asleep, and they wake him up, and he says, be still. And the wind and the waves stop like that. Do you believe that's the same God today? Because the apostles went, he controls the wind and the wave, and they fell down in fear before him. Because that meant that everything was under the control of God. Ask yourself, what does God think when I worship Him? Is it pleasing to Him because I live by faith and not by sight? And I want to give you just a simple definition of living by faith rather than by sight. It's believing that obedience to God solves all the other problems. That's what's required for us to live by faith. It's not to say what looks like it's going to work. If you say, what's going to work, you go and say, how can we get guns to fight off the Fulani? If you say, I walk by faith, you say, how do I repent to stop the Fulani? He continues in verse 17. Learn to do good. God's law is about how to love your neighbor, it says in Romans 13. It's not just about what not to do, it's about what to do. It says things like open your hand wide to the poor. But Isaiah is going to give very specific examples of how you have to do good if you want to be pleasing to God. The first is seek justice. If you allow people to be taken advantage of, repent. Micah 6:8, what's the basic duty of man? Do justly. It also goes on and says, love mercy and walk humbly before Him. But the basic thing we're supposed to do is be just. Are you just in your actions? Do you try to cheat and deceive? Or are you fair in your dealings? Do you want sin to be punished as God declares that it should be punished? Or do you say we're just going to close our eyes to that sin? After all, it was done by a pastor, or it was done by a chief, or it was done by somebody important. If you don't do justly by being equitable to all, then you're not being just. If you want to stop the Fulani, be just in your dealings. Don't allow bribes to be taken. Don't ever give a bribe. Be just. By sight, you say, how does that possibly stop the Fulani attacks? If you see by faith, you say, because that's how God stops the chastisement. Who's sovereign? God or man? If God's sovereign, obedience to God is what is necessary. Isaiah goes on. And again, I'm saying the same things to you. I'm trying to give you the same warning. Rebuke the oppressor. When you see somebody strong taking advantage of somebody weak, what do you do about it? Do you just close your eyes to it? I know there's a big scandal in Nigeria. About professors taking advantage of students. The people who knew about that and did nothing, that's why the Fulani attack. That's what it looks like to not rebuke the oppressor. That's what oppression looks like. When you allow judges to take bribes and the society doesn't rise up and say, this is not acceptable. You're letting the powerful oppress the weak. Why would you not expect the judgment of God? He says, I care for the poor. If you won't protect the poor, why should you expect God to protect you? If you don't care for the weak, why would you expect God to care for you? And if you are the child of God, why would you not expect to feel His rod? If a father had two children, and one stole from another and he did nothing, he knew about it and did nothing, he'd be a horrible father. God's not a horrible father. He's the perfect father. He will do something if one group is oppressing another. In various things that I've done in Nigeria, I've seen a great deal of oppression. A great deal of the strong taking advantage of the weak. You want to solve the problems with violence in Nigeria? Stop the oppression of the people God says He'll protect. Don't think you can go, but I'm not my brother's keeper. That's what Cain said. God says, if you are faithful, you are your brother's keeper. That's what it means to love your neighbor. It doesn't mean giving them a hug. It means when they need help, you help them. When they're oppressed, you don't close your eyes to it. Or when you're oppressed, expect God to close His eyes. God says, I will not show mercy to those who do not show mercy. And then He gets particular, defend the fatherless. What do you do for those who are the most vulnerable? That's what God says. He looks at the church and says, what does it do for those who do not have fathers? Do you defend the fatherless? Do you plead for the widow? God says in other places, if you don't care about the widow, if you don't care about the fatherless, he will cause more to be fatherless. He will cause more to be widows. He will send in a sword. What do you do about the fatherless? What do you do about the widows? And then Isaiah gives them, giving them the word of the Lord. He gives them the opportunity to repent. He says, come now, let us reason together. Think about what's happening in your community. Reason it through. Why are these things happening? I come here once a year. I don't have the answers to those questions. But I think you do. You know where the sins are here. You know what you need to deal with. Don't ignore sin that's around you. Don't ignore sin that's in you. Or don't complain about the Fulani. But the promise of God is, though your sins are like scarlet, even though he looks at your hands and sees that they're filled with blood, even though he knows every time that you didn't defend the fatherless, he knows every time that you cheated somebody. He knows every time that you were biased and you gave one person favor over another. Even though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Israel, the northern kingdom, had had a calf in Dan and in Bethel. They made two calves. One was in Dan and one was in Bethel. They had committed idolatry in the name of Jehovah. And Isaiah says to them, even though for decades, for centuries, you have called yourselves the people of God, your sins can be white as snow. They can all be forgiven. But it requires something. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sins can be forgiven. But it says, if you are willing and obedient, are you willing and obedient to God? This is what true faith looks like. The lawless get cast into the pit of fire. This is not works-based righteousness. This is not works-based righteousness. This is somebody who has a heart of flesh. That means they desire to know what God has commanded. God says He will write His law on their heart. That's what it means to have a heart of flesh. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be adopted into the household of God. All of them are the equivalent of being willing and obedient. Do you want to hear from God? If you don't want to hear from God, expect violence to continue. And it can't just be, oh, I want to come and hear the word. And then you're like a man who looks in a mirror. Looks in a mirror. He might like looking to see where his problems are. He might like knowing that his hair needs to be combed. But if he walks away and does nothing, it's worthless. It can't just be that you're willing to hear the word of God. It has to be that your desire is to obey it. And it's not about obeying it perfectly. A changed heart doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. But it means instead of rejoicing and doing evil, we mourn when we sin. That's a sign of being willing and obedient. And just like in Deuteronomy 28, God says, this is how you get prosperity. People want to say prosperity comes from believing in God. Prosperity comes from believing God's ways are good. And then putting them into practice. To say, I'm not going to do the things the way the world says to do them. I'm going to do things the way God says to do them. And especially you young people that are here tonight. Certain point in your life when you're 15 to 25. And God grants repentance later. God can grant repentance later. But you are leaving your parents' home. And you're choosing the path that you're going to take. And this is how you choose whether you will be prosperous. Whether you will have a joyful life, or whether you will have misery and suffering. That misery and suffering might have a lot of money associated with it. There are very, very many wealthy people that are miserable. But if you desire true prosperity, which God defines as the kingdom of heaven, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. When you choose your path, say, which is in line with God's law. That's where peace is. That's where joy is. It's not chasing after that young lady or chasing after that young man. Nobody has found joy in a bottle of whiskey. Nobody has found joy in marijuana. That's not where joy is. Joy is in obeying God. Paul could have stones thrown at him. And he could be content. Because he said, I am obeying God. Trust that just the way God sends the Fulani, God also sends joy and peace. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Violence comes on the people who call themselves the people of God. Death and destruction comes upon the people who call themselves the people of God. When they honor Him with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. This is how you stop the violence in your community. Those who are called the people of God humble themselves. Say, not my way, but your way, Lord. That's the most fundamental aspect of humility. Is say, God, you know what's right, I don't. If you do that, God will give you prosperity. God will stop the violence. The Fulani are from the hand of God. What are you going to do about it? Let me pray. Oh Lord God, I do pray that you convict the hearts of the people here. I pray that you open their understanding. Lord, don't harden their hearts. Don't cause them not to see. Don't cause them not to hear. Instead, Lord, open their eyes so that they see the sin that they need to repent of. Open their eyes so they can see the things that have you displeased with them. Give them the strength and the courage to repent. Give them the strength and courage to stand firm when those around them mock them, when they disparage them. Let them stand forth as an example of boldness to boldly walk in your law and in your ways, Lord. Raise up a Joshua. Raise up people who will stand in the gap, people who will stand in righteousness, people that will stand in faith, people that will heal this land. May it start here. Amen.